Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would give us grace to understand it, particularly this part of your word that through our cultural background and various issues we find difficult to grasp. So please give us the grace of your spirit that we might see more of you and your son. And we pray for his sake. Amen. Well, let me run by you a couple of commonly heard statements. It's not fair. We've all heard this one, especially perhaps from a young child, perhaps in an interaction in the playground or in the garden. They shouldn't be allowed to get away with it. People are unhappy when a guilty person escapes without just sanction. Well, both those phrases illustrate that deep down in all of us is a sense of justice. And though not all aspects of justice are easy to stomach, in the end, the desire for fairness is part of our humanity. We want justice to be done and to be seen to be done because we know that the alternative is much worse, a bleak existence in which nothing is right or wrong and life would be chaotic and random. Well, as we return to our sermon series on the book of Revelation, we find that the world that has moved away from its maker receives the consequences of justice from the completely just God. Now, the language of judgment and wrath don't sit comfortably with our modern ideas, but they point to a reality that we as believers in Jesus know to be true. Rooted in who God is, in his perfection, the justice and judgment of God are truths that we need to engage with, be challenged by, and indeed in the end, find encouragement in. Well, since September, we've been looking at the final book of the Bible, the revelation or unveiling or apocalypse of and about Jesus Christ. And we've seen that its overall message is, in the words of chapter 5, verse 5, that Jesus has conquered. Jesus will win the ultimate triumph over the evil that we see in this broken world because his victory has already been won in his death and resurrection. After a glimpse into heaven with God on his throne and Jesus ruling at his right hand, the Apostle John introduces us to four episodes full of drama and symbolism, mostly taken from the Old Testament. These episodes, and they're outlined there on the service sheet, show something of what life involves as we wait for Jesus to return and to fulfill God's purposes. These dramatic episodes, communicated in vivid imagery typical of the apocalyptic style fashionable at the time, are overlapping descriptions of life on earth in this period in which we live, the time between Jesus being raised and him returning. And what we see helps us to make sense of our world, with on the one hand lots of true and good and beautiful things, and yet on the other, a profound brokenness. So, there is so often oppressive rule, illustrated in chapters 6 and 7 with the opening of seven seals. There's also turmoil in the world, announced by seven trumpets in chapters 8 to 11. And last time, we saw that there is persecution of believers, shown through seven signs in chapters 12 to 14. Now, as we look at the next two chapters this morning, we find the fourth episode as God's judgment is poured on the earth from seven symbolic bowls. Now, as we reach the last episode of this middle section of Revelation, we find happenings that point to realities going on in our contemporary world. But there is a difference to what we've seen before. There is something final here. We are seeing described something of the very end before the new beginning. So do turn to page 1245, and we find that Revelation chapter 15 opens. Then says John, I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. Now, what is described in unpleasant, shocking, symbolic language is God's work of judging this sinful world once and for all. Where before in Revelation we've seen the limited judgment of God as the seals were broken and the trumpets were sounded, God was allowing time for warning. Here, the final just justice of God comes fully. We are looking at the end of the world as we know it. Now, chapter 15, in keeping with the rest of the book of Revelation, is full of Old Testament imagery. Here, it's from the events of the great act of judgment in the Old Testament. That is the plagues experienced by Pharaoh and the Egyptians, because they would not release God's people to freedom, described in the book of Exodus. John sees, chapter 15, verse 5, heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. The messengers and agents of God's perfect justice are themselves clothed in purity. And that reflects the one who has sent them. So here is no nasty, spiteful deity who, like us so often, is irritated by others and who in his pique looks to get his own back. No, here is God's totally truthful, perfectly pure, just justice about to be received by a deserving world. In the words of the song sung by the people of God a few lines before in chapter 15, verse 3, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." Verse 4, "For you alone are holy, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Verse 7, "True and just are your judgments." Well, chapter 16 goes on in this dramatic vision to describe God's just justice symbolically, poured out of seven bowls. So John tells us, chapter 16, verse 1, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" Now, there are some similarities to what we've seen in the earlier visions, with the four bowls poured out on the physical environment, that environment which affects people. So the sea and water and the sun. And then we find that in the second, so we see that in the first bowl, the wrath is poured out on the earth. In the second bowl, it's poured out on the rivers and the springs of water. And then we hear that this is indeed true justice. Verse 6. "They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." We've had the first three bowls. And then the fourth one in verse 8. "The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire." Now remember, so much of this symbolism comes from the Old Testament. So just as the Egyptian Pharaoh and his people in the time of Moses experienced plagues rather like these ones, but it didn't make them realize that God was God, but rather they hardened their hearts against him. Well, so this is true of those who experience these judgments. Verse 9. "They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory." Then we get the fifth bowl poured out, verse 10. "This is on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish." Now this is symbolism, again we've seen before, of the anti-God government and powers of the earth. Those that set themselves up as alternatives to the true and living God. Now the original hearers would have been aware of the tyrannical Roman rulers abusing them. But such powers have existed in different forms ever since. Well, yet again, this judgment comes, But, verse 11, they cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth bowl is poured out. This time, verse 12, on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Now, the Roman rulers dreaded the aggressive neighbours that lived over the river Euphrates. So if the river was dried up, these people could easily get across the river and invade the Romans. So here again, we see the judgment of God on the anti-God rulers. Now, as this sixth bowl is poured out, we hear in strange language of lies and false claims and even counterfeit miracles that will persuade world leaders to assemble their armies for conflict. Verse 16, they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now, this is one of the famous words of the book of Revelation. Many have heard of this word, even if they know nothing of what the book of Revelation is about. Armageddon seems to mean the mountain of Megiddo. That is a place in Israel where many battles had taken place because of its strategic position in ages past. And Armageddon here seems to be not so much a place where some literal battle will take place in the future, so much as a symbol of the final battle between the Lamb and the dragon, the Christ and the Antichrist forces of evil. And this battle, we know, having read this far through Revelation, will be won by Christ because it has already been won. Christ has conquered through his death and resurrection. Well, then we see the final bowl of God's just anger against evil, verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." Now we get some descriptions of the effects of this final bowl. Verse 18, there were flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth, so great was that first earthquake. And we also hear of Babylon, the symbol for the Roman Empire that we see again in Revelation. Here, Babylon is judged along with the other cities of the world. But perhaps it is that phrase at the end of verse 17, one which is one word in the original, that is most revealing. It is done. God's judgment is complete. Just as in chapter 15, verse 1, we read that with them, the seven bowls, the wrath of God is finished. Now this must happen, for as we plan to see from the rest of the book of Revelation in coming weeks, God is going to bring about a new, perfected world when Jesus returns. So all this pouring out of God's wrath in judgment is judgment of the old, clearing the way for the new. Now, as we hear of this rather frightening and serious vision, how are we to react? Well, surely there is a warning here. People in the vision, you'll remember, refused to repent and change their minds about God. You see, everyone must come to Jesus to escape this coming wrath. Or as part of this world which is against God, we shall face his righteous judgment one day. There is a warning. But if we are taking refuge in Jesus, who, as Revelation 1 puts it, frees us from our sins and the consequences of our sins in judgment by his blood, then the words in the bracketed phrase in verse 15 of chapter 16 are vital. In the middle of the description of the sixth bowl being poured out, we hear, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." Now these are, of course, words of Jesus. The same image is used by him in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. So here is the key reminder that Jesus is going to come back and rescue his people. We don't know when his return and this ultimate judgment will come about, So we need to be ready. And that means staying awake, that is, having our spiritual wits about us, being aware of the spiritual battle that we're in, recognizing the dangers of deception and not being thrown by opposition. It means keeping our garments on so as not to go about naked and be seen exposed. Seems rather odd imagery, but we've seen earlier in chapter 7 of Revelation the symbolism of God's people being clothed in white robes. These are garments, we're told, washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. That is, Jesus' people have been fitted for God's presence by receiving the forgiveness of sins made possible through his death. So we stay awake and keep ready for the day of Christ by keeping on looking to him and receiving his grace. And that points us to another great lesson from this dramatic episode, which points to judgment. There are many dimensions to the death of Jesus. It brings forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, an experience of the love of God, and being united with our fellow Christians. And the Bible shows that all these things are possible because Jesus' death on the cross is the way to be spared God's just anger. When we share communion together, we always encourage one another with the words of 1 John chapter 2. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus' death is a propitiation, which means the means by which God's wrath is turned aside. You see, when Jesus, God the eternal Son, become human, died, he took in himself God's own anger against our sin, so that those who believe in him need not. God's just justice was satisfied, as was his great love. God received the sentence in himself in Christ. So for those who believe in him, God's own righteous wrath against guilty people has been removed. Now, seeing the seriousness of God's wrath falling on the earth, as in a symbolic way we do here in Revelation, makes those who know that they will escape from his wrath through what God has done for them in Jesus very grateful. And those in John's vision sing in praise, chapter 15, verse 3, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." Now, we all have a sense of fairness and justice. How much more God in his perfect purity? And despite the unfashionable nature of the concept, we see here in Revelation 15 and 16 that the wrath of God is finished. God's judgment is real and will be finally completely revealed in this world, which is so often against God. And we know that the alternative will be lawlessness and chaos. But you remember when Jesus died, as we read in John 19 this morning, he said, "It is finished." So for those who believe in him, Jesus' death was completely successful. And it brings a real escape from God's wrath when we come to him. And it brings with it the anticipation of the new world that he will bring. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read here of sober things, and yet we know that justice should be done and should be seen to be done and will one day be done. And so as we think of that, we think of our own guilt and our own need. We praise you for Jesus. We thank you for what he has done for us, to take your wrath for us so that we need not. Please work your grace in our lives, that we might indeed be awake, living for him and pointing others to him. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.